So Hebrews chapter 6, if you would turn there with me, we're just going to look at one verse together this morning in particular, and that is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I would imagine that most of you have done group projects at school at one point, maybe as you were growing up, going through high school, junior high, whatever. And the group projects, at least in my estimation, are when lazy people like me get good grades like you, right? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's when people like me work hard and lazy people like you get good grades. That's how these group projects tend to work, right? What's there not to love about a good old group project at school or maybe even at work in your office? When I was in high school, I liked to do group projects whenever they were assigned with a guy by the name of Evan. And the reason I liked to do group projects with Evan was because Evan was super smart. And he liked school. He was brilliant. I wasn't. And so with minimal effort, I could get the score of an overachiever. And many of you worked that system yourself. You know exactly how that worked. Well, group projects, I think when you think about them, typically have two types of people. On the one hand, you have people who are contributors. You have people who are pulling the load and getting it done. And then you have the other people. The other people, maybe we could call them consumers. And they're basically just riding on the coattails of the person who's doing all of the work. And I think as you think about church life, there's a sense in which you might think of church sort of as a group project. Obviously, this is the work of God. This is the work of Christ. But all of the things that happen in church, you might think of them a bit as a group project. As you consider our church, I want to ask you this. Are you primarily a contributor? Or would you maybe primarily fall in the category of a consumer? If you had to put yourself in one of those two categories, which one would you put yourself in and why? We've been noting that Christians often fail at the basics of the Christian life. And one of the ways that people do that is actually by failing to make a significant contribution to the ministry of their church. Not just a contribution, but a significant contribution to the ministry of the church. And God has a lot to say about that, and He would warn us about not just coming and being spectators and consumers in our own church ministry, but God would say so many things in so many different passages about what He wants instead. You must relate to ministry as a sacrificial servant. Over the last few weeks, if you've been here with us, we've been talking about basic Christian responsibilities, and I want to just review momentarily what are some of those basics. Thus far, we've seen that God wants you to be engaging or relating to Him as a passionate worshiper disciple. And those things basically go hand in hand. We gather here to worship as a body, but all of us should be individually following Jesus as disciples. How do we relate to each other? Well, we saw last week, God wants us to be in the trenches of the Christian life with one another, relating to each other as spiritual comrades. We're in this together, helping each other grow spiritually through the ups and downs and highs and lows. And today we're going to talk about how we relate to ministry. God wants us to be sacrificial servants. And then next week, we'll note our relationship to people who don't know Jesus. God wants us to relate to them as faithful evangelists, lovingly telling them about Jesus Christ. So today, as we focus our attention on our need to relate to ministry as sacrificial servants, I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hopefully you're there. I just want to read this one verse as we begin. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." We're going to try this morning to take note of five principles from this verse about serving. I think you'll find them to be very, very basic, extremely simple. But sometimes in the Christian life, what we need is extremely simple. We don't need new information. We need a reminder of many things that we already know, and we need to follow through on those things. So what do we learn from this verse about serving? The first thing that I draw your attention to is that service provides assurance. And actually, I think as we look at this reality, it probably would be best to state it in the negative to avoid confusion. If there's no service, maybe there's no salvation. if you're not serving the saints, the writer of Hebrews would maybe have you start to question the fact if you're even saved. Service is so basic to the Christian life that if you are not serving, it actually calls the entirety, the whole package of your salvation into question. That's a huge statement. I just came right out of the gate with it. Okay, so if I'm going to do that, you would sure hope I could show you from this text where that's actually true. And that's what I intend to do. You may be aware that Hebrews 6 consists of one of the greatest warning passages in all the Bible about apostasy. As people think about warning passages, this is the one they think of. And it appears to be talking about, the first verses of Hebrews chapter 6 appear to be talking about people who never truly possessed saving faith. They never truly trusted in Christ as their Savior. And perhaps they looked like they did. Perhaps there were lots of things about their life and the people that they were around and looking like they were a part of the church. And it looked like they were truly saved. But when it all panned out, they had never trusted Christ. And Hebrews 6 verse 6 speaks of these people as falling away. But by the time we get to the verse that I've drawn your attention to, the writer seems to describe the people he's now addressing as different than the people that he's just addressed at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6. He views them differently. He actually views these people with confidence. Look back up at verse 9 with me. The writer of Hebrews says, though we speak in this way, he's talking about these people that maybe would fall away, that were never truly saved. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Notice how he refers to them there, beloved. As you read the writings of John and other places in your New Testament, whenever you see the word beloved, it's always a reference to Christians. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. That word better is a key word in Hebrews, and it comes back to this idea of Jesus Christ being better than everything and the gospel and the good news of Christ being better than everything. And he says, we're sure of better things. What better things is the writer of Hebrews so sure about in these people's lives? Well, verse 9, things that belong to salvation. As the writer of Hebrews would say, though there are certain people who may look like that they're saved and they're actually not, as we look at your life, we feel confident that you are saved. How could the writer of Hebrews come to that conclusion? Why would he feel so confident that he's addressing people that are saved? And the explanation comes very simply in verse 10, a verse that's all about service. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, as we look at your life, we see this track record of faithful service to the King. And so what we have is this assumption that Christians serve. It's what they do. Does that mean that if a person's serving, that means they're saved? No, not necessarily. But it could be a good indicator. But if a person's not serving, it probably brings salvation into question. You're aware that there are always people trying to print counterfeit bills and get rich off of that. And as a result, officials frequently through media and through different articles in the internet are trying to tell people how you know when a bill is real and when it's fake, right? Because there's lots of fakes in circulation. Well, real bills often have key indicators, right? And the government, the officials, they're going to tell you about that. Well, you need to look for this and you need to look for that. And right here in this corner of the bill, look for that and make sure that this spot is actually a hologram, not a sticker. If these key elements aren't there, this bill is fake. It's a counterfeit. It's not worth anything when those things are missing. And when service is missing in the life of a quote-unquote Christian, the same thing is true. You have to start wondering about the authenticity of that person's conversion. You have a Christian who doesn't serve? That's an oxymoron. So service provides assurance. And if you're sitting here today and you are not serving in a way that you're making a significant contribution to the body of believers, one of two things needs to happen. Either one, you need to actually trust Christ as your Savior. You need a relationship with Jesus. You need to cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner and I don't know that I have a relationship with you, and I know I deserve for you to condemn me and judge me for my sin. I know I deserve that. Will you forgive me? And cry out to God that he would save you through the work of Christ on the cross, paying the price for your sins and satisfying God's wrath. But I would imagine many of you have said, well, I've done that, and I actually feel confident that I am saved. I don't question that. But if you're not serving, you need to start living out your salvation. You need to start living out your faith, and you need to start ministering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 actually puts all of ministry into two major headings. It talks about speaking ministry, and it talks about serving ministry. That as you want to make a meaningful contribution in this body in terms of serving other people, you can do that either one with your words or two with actions, and maybe a mix of both. And God's maybe wired everybody a little bit different in where they're strong and where they're gifted and where they're skilled. But God wants us to find ways with our words and through our deeds to minister to the body of Christ. A second principle about serving is that serving shows love. It powerfully demonstrates love. And we might say, well, who does it demonstrate love for? And obviously, hopefully, as you serve, as you minister, it's going to demonstrate love to a human being, right? Whoever you're serving. Whoever your words are being a blessing to, or whoever your deeds are being a blessing to. But that's actually not where this verse is going to draw attention. This text actually draws our attention elsewhere. Verse 10 talks about the love that you have shown, and notice what comes next, for his name, the name of Jesus, in serving the saints. One of the ways that you demonstrate your love for God and for the name of Jesus is by serving the saints. And love for Jesus actually motivates service for the bride of Christ, for the church. This means that service can actually be a great joy for God's people because it helps us find ways to express our gratitude towards God. So if you're in awe of God, if you're in awe of your salvation, and if you want to express that to God, you say, God, you've done so much for me. I want to show you how much I love you. Service all of a sudden becomes this avenue for you to do that. And so when you have this avenue, this way that you can show God that you love him, all of a sudden you engage in that and there's great joy in your heart because you're doing it to show God, God, I love you. I'm thankful. You're awesome. I can't believe what you've done for me. And so we ought to be going about our serving of the Lord with great, great joy. A lack of service actually shows a lack of love for Jesus. And if you haven't gotten over your salvation yet, do you know what you'll probably do? You'll probably serve. But if you have gotten over your salvation, you probably won't do much. You go, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, that's nice, it's great. Well, if that doesn't mean much, why would you serve? Why would you be, God, I want to express my gratitude towards you. I think that serving Jesus is in many ways like giving someone a gift at Christmas time. Many of you, maybe you've started your Christmas shopping. Maybe you're more of a last minute person like me, but you're going to do it. You're going to get to that point where you go, oh, my best friend, my husband, my wife, my kids, I want to buy them something. And you want to buy them something nice, something that they're going to like. And because you love them, when Christmas Day comes around and all the gifts are under the tree and you actually get to grab this particular gift that you've purchased and you've wrapped and say, here you go, they're excited hopefully about that gift, but oftentimes the person giving it is just as excited because they love the person they're giving it to. And service should be much that same way. It's an opportunity for us to offer a gift to God. God, I love you. And so here you go. And we can offer him these gifts of service with great joy. Service shows our love for God. Service also takes work. Third principle. How does verse 10 describe service? As you cast your eyes over that verse, how is it actually described? Well, I think it's described in at least two ways. It's described as love. Love for God, as we just saw. But it's also described as something else, isn't it? Do you see any other words in this verse, in verse 10? As you look at it? Service is described as work. Do you see that? Do you see that word there in verse 10? Work. Serving God is going to cost you something. And in order to do it, you're going to have to roll up your sleeves. You're probably going to have to get dirty. And you're probably going to be inconvenienced. Are you willing to do that? Often at times, it's easy to serve. It's easy to serve God when it doesn't feel like work. You know, there's some things that it does not feel like work. It does not feel hard. It's easy to serve God when it's fun. And a lot of service is that way. It's lots of fun. It's easy to serve God when it's convenient and when it is easy, when it doesn't take much from you. I think often it's easy to serve when it promotes us. And maybe that's not our motivation for serving, but it's sort of like this feels like maybe this side benefit. Well, I do this and I'm seen and I'm noticed and people think of me in this way. It's easy to serve when our service is directed towards people we like. It's easy to serve when service utilizes our natural strengths and interests and propensities. Oh, this is right up my alley. This is me. But are you willing to serve when service does not look like that? Because a lot of service isn't going to look like that. Are you willing to serve when it's not easy, when it's not convenient, and when it's not self-promoting, and when it's not right up your alley? I know that generally speaking, on any Sunday morning, we're a pretty young bunch around here. I think the average age at Beaumont Baptist Church has dropped to about 4 recently. We're young. But if you take a look around on most any given Sunday, maybe not this Sunday as much, but you'll see people with walkers, and you'll see people with knee replacements, and you will see people, you may not know about these people, but people who are living in chronic pain every single day. You'll see people who aren't as young, healthy, and as strong as they used to be. And I want you to listen carefully, because that's going to be you. And for some of you, maybe that started to come far, far sooner than you ever imagined or anticipated. But that is going to be you. It's going to be me. And if any of us would even think about doubting that for a moment, all we would have to do is turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And Solomon's like, listen, it's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. And he just starts describing what it's like to get old in detail. And this is what's going to happen with your teeth. This is what's going to happen with your bowels. This is what's going to happen with your joints. It's not going to be fun. And I think the point of all that is that you only have one life and you don't want to waste it. And so get up and do something while you still can. Because those who are always waiting for a convenient time to serve will soon find that their window has passed. That ship has sailed. It has left the port. Does this mean that when you age, you're an old horse and that you should be put out to pasture? Well, absolutely not. That's not how God describes aging. In fact, as God describes those who age, and he talks about a head that's white, all the color of the hair has gone away and it's just white. God describes that as a crown of glory. That there's something incredible as a person, they age, and the dignity that comes with that. And there's still lots of ministry to be done, but I think what we have to recognize is it's going to change. It's going to be different. Where maybe at one point you could engage in this whole category of ministry over here, now you can't. And maybe age has opened up a whole new category of ministry for you over here, but you can't go back and do that. Service takes work. It's going to cost you. But God wants us all to roll up our sleeves and seize the day. A fourth principle, service requires consistency. The end of verse 10 reminds us that service and ministry should be a lifestyle. Again, going back to this whole idea of God wanting you to make a significant contribution towards ministry. Not just, here's a little bit here, no. This is a lifestyle. This is what we do. The end of verse 10 reminds us that service and ministry, this should be what we do. And it mentions the love that you have shown. And immediately that phrase takes us to the past. The writer of Hebrews is saying, let's talk about your past. You have shown love in the past. The love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints. And the next phrase says, as you still do. So he's talking about their past and now he's talking about their present. And it's probably assumed their future is not going to look any different. They faithfully served God in the past. That's just what these people do. They're doing it now. They'll do it in the future. What a great commendation of these people that this was their lifestyle, that they served with consistency. And that's what God wants of all of us, to faithfully, consistently serve. And often what happens, I think, in church life is people stop serving. Maybe they were serving and they stop. And sometimes those stopping moments happen for really good reasons. And sometimes they happen for not so good reasons. Sometimes maybe you're engaged in a ministry and you need to take a little break because life has changed in such a way that it's literally not going to work for a season. And maybe that's a good reason. And other times people stop serving for really bad reasons because the person perhaps they were serving side by side they didn't like, or they were different from, or they couldn't seem to get along from or along with, or perhaps they said, well, this just isn't my, this isn't right up my alley. This isn't really my thing. And the people stop. Good reasons and bad reasons. Maybe that's you. And here's what I'd encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to ask this question. Is it time to get back on the horse? Is it time to plug back into that ministry again? Do you need to deal with whatever garbage you had that caused you to stop something and reengage? Get back on the horse. Serve with consistency. Again, you only have one life. Fifth principle, service brings reward. Verse 10 begins by talking about God and his character. Verse 10 says, God is not unjust. God is not unfair. God is not unrighteous. So as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name. God's not going to overlook the smallest, even the most mundane act of service that's done out of love for him. Not even the smallest thing. God doesn't do that. Because if God did, it's like he's describing himself as, well, if I did that, I would be unjust. This comes back to the character of God. God sees everything. And when his people obey him, when they serve him with passion, God takes note of even the smallest act of service and rewards those things done in his name. Often here, I think on Sunday mornings, I'll often see a lady or a man with a rag just wiping tables and crumbs off of chairs. And I think we'll have our service time and then we'll have snacks. And often with all the kids, we'll have crumbs and juice spilled and garbage on the floor. Someone's just going around picking that up, wiping it up. It's pretty mundane. Seems pretty insignificant, but not in God's eyes. I spent one summer while I was in university working as a counselor at a Christian camp. The camp was crazy. I mean, it was literally crazy. The camp would have on any given week something like 800 teenagers and 200 elementary school kids. I mean, it was just a massive operation. It was wild in many, many ways. Well, one weekend, as I was working there as a counselor, all the campers would leave for the weekend and we'd have some time just as counselors to hang out. And my friends and I, one night, it must have been midnight, we had the lights on the basketball court and we were playing this game, having a great time. And one of my friends dribbled the ball right by me, just blew by me. And I thought, well, just because you're by me doesn't mean I still can't steal the ball from you. So as he went by me on the left side, I decided that I would reach down and try to flick the ball with my right hand out of his hand and so that we'd steal the ball and take it away. Well, as soon as I reached down there, this my friend was maybe 6'3", 6'4", his elbow came back and just clocked me across the jaw. And when that happened, my front two teeth just sunk straight into my tongue all the way through. And so I ended up with a hole in my tongue the size of my two front teeth. I don't know what to do about this. Like, is this fixable? What, did you go to the ER and they give you a couple stitches? Well, we went to the doctor. They're like, we can't help you. Like, anything in your mouth is going to heal really fast, but we can't stitch that. Well, because of that, I couldn't hardly talk because my tongue hurt and I would sit down and try to eat and I couldn't move food from one side of my mouth to another. You don't think about these things until it happens to you. But I could hardly chew my food. I was eating yogurt and different things, just trying to get some food in my body. Well, what that meant was the next week of camp, I went from the front lines of ministry, being a counselor and right in the action and all of that stuff. And then I went to the back and I didn't serve as a counselor that week. I found myself sorting thousands of stinky, rotten, fermenting pop cans. Okay, again, remember, this is a place with every week with thousands of kids. and they're having money. They've gone to camp, they're having fun. They've gone to camp with money. They're drinking pop like crazy. And I'm way back in some field with all these cans around me and all the garbage. And do you know what happens when you take a pop can and tons of them and they sit in the sun inside a bag? They literally, all the sugars, it's disgusting. And it was gross, it was monotonous, and it was hidden. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of God's work is like that. A lot of what God would call us to do, it isn't on the front lines. It's not glamorous. It doesn't bring attention to you. It may seem like a huge pain. But a lot of the work of God is like that, and it's never seen, it's never noticed, it's not glamorous, but you know what it is? It is important to God. And He takes notice of that. God says, I'm not unjust. I'm not going to forget that. And every labor of love done out of love for the name of Jesus, God's going to reward. Service brings reward. I want to talk to you about something here as we wrap up that I think you'll find helpful as you consider ministry life at Beaumont Baptist Church and how you might engage in ministry here. Philosophically, churches tend, I think, to gravitate towards either maybe what we could call a program-based ministry philosophy on the one hand, or the flip side of that, a people-based ministry philosophy. So I want to try to distinguish these two for you. A program-based ministry philosophy tends to develop programs, probably from the top. Maybe the staff, the leadership says, we should have this program, we should do that. And then they go out and they try to find people and tap people on the shoulders and say, would you do this, would you do that? And fill people into those positions, often regardless of giftings and passions. It might say something like this: we want to have a nursing home ministry, and we're going to plan to do that. Now, who wants to sign up? Who wants to be involved? The ministry agenda, as I mentioned, often comes more from the top, and almost every church is going to have ministries like this. If you look at our church, we have some of these. Case in point would be a nursery. I don't know how our nursery got started at Beaumont Baptist Church. I don't know if it was someone like, I just love ministry, sign me up. I think probably what happened was, you know, we're going to need a nursery. And we need you all to help. Our children's ministry, I think same thing. You know, we need to do this. And then we go try to find people for that. And what you see there is, in those particular things, a program-based ministry philosophy. And every church is going to have some stuff like that. And that's good. It's healthy. The opposite side of that would be people-based ministry, which develops ministry. And sometimes that would include programs. But it does so around the giftings and passions of its people. People-based ministry might say something like this: how do you want to serve? What are you passionate about? How is God moving in your heart? It doesn't start programs so much and find people to run them. Instead, it looks to base ministry off the desires that God places within the people. And as a general rule, as I look at those two categories of ministry, I tend to think, well, the second one, people-based ministry, seems to line up more with what you see in the Bible. You see God gifting people. You see the Spirit of God working in people. And I think people-based ministry better accounts for the unique spiritual gifting that God has placed within the body. And often it seems that program-based ministry tends to, because things come so much from the top, it tends to drive staff members and even key hardcore servants and like your core people. It often drives them into the ground, often with little or nothing to show for it. Why am I saying all this? Why am I communicating it? Because I actually want you to be proactive with ministry. I'm saying this so you know how's life going to work at Beaumont Baptist Church. I want you to be proactive with ministry. Don't just sit there and wait for somebody to tap you on the shoulder or wait for some initiative to come from the top. Don't wait for ministry to come to you. Go find it, initiate it. In fact, in many ways, ministry should be entrepreneurial. What does that mean in everyday life? Well, it means that we actually, as elders, would want you to come to us as God moves in your own heart. Maybe you think, our church, I think we should have this ministry. I feel passionate about this initiative or that. And what would happen at that point as elders, we would look at that, we'd evaluate it, and the legitimacy of that, is this going to be effective? Does this seem most in line with the biblical principles that we want to apply? Let's talk about that. And then probably what you could expect is actually us to come back to you and say, you know what? This seems like a great ministry. Are you willing to shoulder the load? You're passionate about this. Are you willing to take this on? Just be ready for the ball to come to your court to do the heavy lifting. Let me give you an example. Let's say our ladies were sitting thinking, you know, our lives are kind of crazy and we would love to, it'd just be so helpful if we had a ladies retreat just on a weekend, and I think that'd be so good. It'd be a nice bonding time and just to hear God's word and be together. And maybe some lady feels very passionate and she comes to me and says, Pastor Nate, I just think this would be so good. Well, let's talk about that. What do you have in mind? What do you think it would look like? And maybe we sit and go, that, you know what, that would be awesome. Maybe I can help you find the right person to speak or whatever. Can you put together this schedule? But I'm going to turn to that person, to that lady, and say, are you willing to put this together? Are you and three other ladies, can you make this happen? And, okay, green light, go. Let's do it. Or maybe someone comes and they've just read a biography of Charles Spurgeon and they come and say, Pastor, I just read this biography of Spurgeon and I have been moved. Because we all know that Spurgeon was the prince of preachers and God powerfully used his pulpit ministry. But as I read his biography, what I found out is that every time Spurgeon stepped into the pulpit, there were people in the back room praying. And they were praying specifically for the word of God to go forward with power. And I just read that and it just struck me. And I think we need that here. And they go, yeah, I read that myself. And Spurgeon had an incredible ministry. And prayer is powerful. How passionate are you about that? Would you like to make that happen? I would. Okay, let's do it. And other times, you know what? That idea you have maybe isn't the best. You know, like that was a great idea for somewhere else. Or for these reasons, this isn't accomplishing our mission. It also means this. It means that we would maybe let programs die when we don't have people who are passionate about them. And I think a great recent example of that in our church is actually the reserve ministry. We had a ministry on a reserve, actually quite some distance here from Beaumont, that I think ran for a couple years. And I think it started off with people who were passionate about it. Well, it got to the point where maybe we weren't there anymore. In the sense of, okay, we don't seem to have people, or maybe there's a few people that are passionate but can't seem to pull it off, maybe with just how God has rearranged their own lives or whatever, and we don't have people saying, yes, let's do this, and I'm going to be the one there. And, okay, so if we reach that point and we don't have people saying, yes, I'm passionate and I'm going to be there, well, it seems like a really simple decision. Okay, it's okay. We'll actually let that die. Understanding that that may have, in an awesome way, accomplished the work of God for a time, and God may be so moving in his people's life that he wants them to not focus there so that they can turn around and focus over here as God directs in their passions in different ways. It's not a bad thing at all. You may even see from time to time that the leadership, we may have our own passions and initiatives, and we think our church really needs to do this. And I think in those moments, you'll probably see us even as elders really shouldering a lot of load on those things. I think you've noticed that I probably haven't started very many ministries since I came to this church 2 years ago. I think you've probably witnessed the opposite. And that's been intentional. I want God actually to be the primary determiner of the ministries that we do as he works in your heart. And I believe God's spirit is in your heart just as much as mine. And so let's ask God, God, what do you want us to do? And if God so moves in your heart, let's talk and let's see how the Lord leads and what he leads us to do. And hopefully we'll all relate to ministry as sacrificial servants who are doing the work of God. I would ask you at this time, if you would grab the document that's on your